happens. So this is new for 10:45, which is good. I wonder how many here have siblings? You have siblings. Most of us have siblings. There'll be a few of us here that don't have siblings. But I haven't really met much before. I have three older brothers. I'm the youngest of four boys, and we had just an absolute blast growing up. Very competitive, playing against each other, games of cricket and basketball. And one of the things we loved to do was wrestle, and we wrestled a lot more than I wrestle these days. And we used to wrestle in the adverts of the TV. So we used to love watching TV. That was probably our favourite thing. And then in the commercial breaks, what would happen is we would break into WWF. If you're a little bit younger, it might be WWE. But we would wrestle each other, and so there'd be figures of four and full Nelsons and all types of small packages there, wrestling moves if you're unfamiliar with the genre, that we would do in the middle of the commercial break. And now the deal was that as soon as the show came back on, you had to release the hold and go back to your chair. That was the end of the thing. So we would wrestle in the breaks. You don't wrestle during the show. And that was our growing up. Mum and Dad had put a big games room out the back, and that's how we kind of operated in that time. One day, I remember specifically my oldest brother. He used to stir me up a fair bit. And who here is an oldest sibling here? Who's the oldest? Yep, so you know that you are stirrers and that you get a rise out of us younger, downtrodden children. We do have to keep our wits about us youngest children. So I was sitting on the chair watching the show, and my older brother was down on the floor, and he would just be stirring me. So he would put his hand just on the outside of my calf and just gently rub it up and down in a ticklish sort of emotion, which he knew I was finding quite annoying. And so I'd probably asked him to stop a few times, to which he didn't. And so therefore, I can remember, he was 7 years older than me, so he was probably 17. I was probably about 10, 11. I remember getting my fist and just swinging it as hard as I could straight into his arm. And I thought, that would learn him. At that moment, I realized that my brother has a limit. And he quickly, even though it wasn't an advert, grabbed me, put me on the ground, and it was probably one of the biggest wrestling beatings I'd taken from my brother at that time. And so I remember with fondness, but with also some pain, the conjecture between brothers. And today we're going to be looking at two brothers in the scripture, Cain and Abel. And we're going to be looking at what they offer us in life. We're looking at Genesis chapter 1 through to 11. We're looking at the stories that come out of that space. But what do they mean for us now? What do they mean for us in our relationship with God? And so we're going to be looking into that today. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to chapter 4 of Genesis, verses 1 to 16. Genesis meaning origin. And we're going to read chapter 4. As Lance alluded to earlier, Joe, as in Pastor Joe, is with us today. That's great, Joe. Snapped her Achilles last weekend and has had surgery during the week. And Joe was going to be sharing with us this morning. And so a lot of what I'm preaching, she's been good enough to pass her notes on to me. And so you're getting a lot of Joe from here, from the pulpit today, and watched God's been speaking there, but through my mouth. So let's read Genesis chapter 4. Verse 1 to 16, as it's read. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with a favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's get out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me." What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You'll be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today, you are driving me from the land and I will be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times. Where am I up to? Seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on a Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So we pick up this story of Cain and Abel, this story of these two brothers. There's animosity, there's frustration, there's pain. And we pick this story up with them living outside of the Garden of Eden. Remember last week where we talked about the fall, and we talked about that the Garden of Eden represents the place where God walks with us in relationship, where we are connected to him in our work, in our play, and we're journeying in that space. And the fall came about where we made a decision as humanity that we want to be our own God, and we actually want to have authority over what is good and evil. And then God expelled us from the garden, and we're now walking outside of the garden. And we're outside of that space. This is where we find this story about Cain and Abel. And if we read that story, there's three kind of positions that we're going to work through today. We're going to look at the life outside of the garden, God outside of the garden, and then hope outside of the garden. And as we think about this story, there's a lot of firsts in it. There is a lot of firsts in this story. There's the first pregnancy, birth, and baby. There's the first siblings. There's the first brothers. There's the first death, the first murder, and in humanity. And so as we read on, it says in Genesis chapter 4 that they moved east of Eden. Now, east represents that they are moving away from God's plan. They're moving away from God's providence. They're moving away from the relationship between humanity and God. They are heading east. East represents that that's what is happening. Now, we've grown up in WA. We all live in WA now, so we understand that going east is moving away from God's plan for your life and moving away from his presence, his perfect plan. But we see about life outside of the Garden of Eden is that there is broken relationships, there's sorrow, there's pain, there's physical pain and relational pain as we move away from the presence of God. This is what's happening here for Cain. We read that there's dry ground, that there's thorn, that there's thistles. We read about death and we read about danger that happens outside of the garden that was not present in the garden, that now is out in the space because of the break in relationship between humanity and God. All these things are coming into being and it's the space that we live in now. There is good and evil, and they coexist. There is good and evil, and they coexist. There's some good things happening. There's some things that aren't great that are happening. There's some bad things that are happening. And as we read that, we think about today and our lives. And in our lives today, in this very space that we live, there's good things that are happening, and there are bad things that are happening. And we coexist in that space together. Verse 7 is significant. In that space, it says that sin, if you do what is right, it said, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what right is, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. As we found through the fall, that sin entered the world. Sin being, again, what I said just a minute ago, man's desire to be God himself. Man's desire to choose what is evil and what is good himself. Man's desire to say, God, I hear what you're saying, but I've got this under control. I turn my back on you. I want to live out my own ways. I want to make my own judgments. That is the origin of sin. And as we read about that in the fall, now we come to Cain and we're working out discussing the outworking of what this sin does in our life. And we all have the ability to make choices about what is good and what is right. We read this story, and as we read it, we understand that ourselves, in my own life, I have the ability to say, God, I read what you're saying, I hear what you're saying, I hear what you're doing, but actually under this, I'm going to make my own decision here. I'm going to make my own choices. I'm going to make myself God, and I'm going to be in that space. So as I read that, I'm very aware that me as a human being myself can make these decisions every day. Every day we have the decisions between good and evil before us, and we make the decision to do that. And verse 7 encourages us that in the midst of that space, sin is waiting, sin is crouching at the door, but we must not allow it to overrule us, but actually that we must have mastery over it, meaning that we must have the decision to follow Christ, to follow God, and to put Him first in our life. 1 Peter chapter 4 says it like this, that the describes the devil prowling around like a lion, looking to kill, seek, kill, and destroy. That is what the picture in the New Testament is of what the devil and what evil and sin is about. Each day, we have the choice as humanity to make choices between what is good and what is evil. Even in this exiled space, though, in the midst of this space of good and evil and making choice in that space, there's ongoing relationship with God. This is interesting, isn't it? We've been expelled from the garden, we've been expelled from that relationship, but God is still there. Remember, God is over all things. God is bigger than all things, and His presence is still there. Eve gives thanks to God for the birth of the babies, the birth of Cain, and offerings are being made to God as well. Offerings are being made to Him. This is very similar to times that we live in today, except today we know that the garden, the living with Christ in intimacy, has been restored. We know that's God's major plan in Revelation, but it's also been restored through the person of Jesus Christ. And whoever calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved and is restored back into that relationship of Eden. But the world that we live in is this space that we're talking about now. This space where there is good and evil coexisting, where God is in this space and God is speaking to us and calling to us. There is sacrifice and there is offering. Verse 2 and 5, the back end of verse 2 says this. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the first fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering He did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. The boys obviously have an understanding from reading this that there is a God and that perfect relationship with this God has been broken. It's been disrupted. It's been severed through sin. But relationship with God is reestablished through sacrifice, which highlights the looking forward to Christ, who is the ultimate sacrifice, who made a way for us to walk with God. But relationship with God is reconnected through this sacrifice. So offering in sacrifice is actually a gesture of faith. It's actually a gesture of faith, giving up something to someone who is greater than us. It's an act of putting trust. That's what sacrifice is. It's trust in someone who is greater than us. And in this term, it's our sacrifice of life, of offering to God, giving Him the best in a sign that we trust You, God, with everything that we have. So what's the deal with the fruit and veggie? What's the deal with the meat? What's going on here? I mean, are we reading a story about a God who's a ravenous paleo that just can't stand veggies and is like off his head, like, I can't believe You brought me a pumpkin? Is that what we're reading here? Or is there something deeper? What we read is that Cain brought some crops. So Cain has got the veggies. That's all he's got, right? He's got the veggies. It's not his fault he doesn't have the meat. He's just got the veggies. Abel, on the other hand, he has the meat. He has the livestock. That's what he has. But we read here that Cain brought some veggies. He just brought some crops. Now, the wording of some crops, it's not about the veggies being bad, but the picture is this, is that he's pulled in all his crop. And then he's sitting around in his crop and he goes, oh, I might make an offering to God. Well, I'll take a couple of zucchinis and I'll take a cucumber. There's a bit of pumpkin there and I'll take some broccoli over here. Here's some crops, God. This is what his offering is. Abel, on the other hand, has animals. And he doesn't just grab any animal. He says, I'm going to make an offering to God. I'm going to take the firstborn. Now, in ancient culture, in biblical culture, the firstborn is the big one. It's the good one. It's the best. So he takes the firstborn animal. I'm going to take the firstborn. I'm not going to take the fourth field. I'm going to take the firstborn, and I'm going to cut it up, and I'm going to take the fat portions, which are the best portions. If you were to give the best portions of meat to someone, you give them the fatty portions. He gives the best portions, the fatty portions. They're full of aroma, and they're full of taste. And he takes the best of, and he puts that to God and says, God, here is my sacrifice. So you got one who just gives whatever he's got laying around, whatever's left over, some crops, and you got another brother who gives the best of. And God looks at these sacrifices and he says, I love the Abel's one. And he kind of rolls his nose a little bit at what Cain has done. It's not because it's veggies or because it's meat, but God requires the best of. God delights in the best of. And you know, for you and for me, it's a biblical pattern here. As we come before God, God invites us to bring our best to him, not just whatever's left over. God, I solved this myself. I solved that myself. I'm working this out. I've got this issue going on. And whatever's left over, God, here we go. I'm not talking about money here. I'm talking about everything. And God says, no, I want you to come to me with your best, and then we'll work out the rest afterwards. He invites us to give him our best. That's what we are reading about here. Abel's offering is of his best. It is given in faith. You can read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It confirms this. Faith means assurance and trust. He is putting his trust in God. When we bring our best to God, we are putting our trust in this. And what's Cain's response? Says his face was fallen. His face fell. He's living in fallenness. And he's disappointed. And bitterness grows, and resentment comes in. Jealousy comes in. And this is his response towards his brother. And it also becomes his fallen attitude and his response to God. And so we read the story that he takes his brother out to the field. And even in that space, he has a moment to think about what is God's ideal. How does God want me to handle disappointment? How does God want me to handle resentment? How does God want me to handle jealousy? Right in that moment. And in that moment, we see a man who chooses, actually, I'll make myself God, and I will choose what's good and what's evil, and I will deal with this in my own way. And it may look very different to God, but at the moment I am God. And so I take my brother out into the field, and rather than coming and processing those feelings with God and speaking to God and repenting of that, he takes his brother out and he deals with it in his own way, and he kills his brother. We have that opportunity every day, don't we? I have disappointment. I have frustration. I have resentment, and I have an opportunity to bring that to God and to process that with God, or I have a opportunity to say, God, I'll handle this in my own way, thanks. God invites us into his presence. Verse 7 said, as we mentioned before, when we do what is wrong, sin is crouching at our door. Sin is crouching at our door. And the scriptures in the New Testament say that sin, when it gets a hold, it becomes fully blown, it leads to death. And so the opportunity is here that not to be mastered by sin, but that we might master it, that we might race towards God when we have issues. Cain doesn't trust or obey God. He decides what's good and evil. You know, when you're hurt and when you're disappointed and when you're frustrated, maybe at yourself, maybe at others, coming to God is often the last thing on our minds. Often what's in our minds is a God who banishes us, who says, naughty people, you did the wrong thing, get away. But that's not what we read through this story of Cain and Abel. God offers him everything. God offers him the opportunity. He says, where are you? No, he says, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Right. He's inviting someone in. This isn't a God that's like punishing him. He's saying, come and speak to me. Why? Talk to me. Help me understand. I want to be with you. I want to walk in this space. In doing that, he's inviting Cain to process his negative emotions with God. He's asking him, why did you do what you did? And his rejection of that undoes God's creation, his work through violence. He undoes his God's creation work through violence. And again, God reaches out to Cain. What we see here is a God that continually reaches out. Cain brings in not the right offering. God reaches out. Cain goes and kills his brother. God reaches out. You know, often we think that God shuns us. This is outside of the Eden. This is out in exile already. And we think that God is pushing us away. Actually, what we see here is a God that's saying, I love you. Come and bring it to me. Come and let me process it. You know, when you stole something from the pantry as a kid, anyone take something from the pantry as a kid when you weren't supposed to? Maybe you took the biscuits. Yeah. And your mum came into the house and she said, where are you? Who stole the cookies from the pantry? Now, your mum's not asking that because she doesn't know who took it. She can see the crumbs coming out of the corner of your mouth. She wants you to bring that to her and to say, I did. And I'm sorry. That's what she wants. God desires to put his arms around you, to have your confession and to say, I love you. We get to process the emotion, process the negativity, process the wrongdoing, make repatriation if that's what's needed. God gives an opportunity for repentance and forgiveness, but Cain hardens his heart in pride and refuses to humble himself. This is a humanity problem. We have a chance from a God who's calling out of us, but what stops us is a pride. Pride of, I did it because of this. I did it because of that. That person deserved it. This is why everything happened. I actually had the right motive. I actually had the right heart. It's a pride. And God says he wants us to come unto him. It's a biblical pattern that we see right through Scripture. God always offers opportunity for repentance and forgiveness. It points towards the final offering of repentance and forgiveness through the person of Jesus Christ. This is the pattern. He wants us to walk in Eden with him. We get expelled because we want to be God. We want to make all the decisions ourselves. We go away, but God doesn't leave us there. He consistently, through the Old Testament, is calling us back, calling us back, calling us back, calling us back. Sends Jesus as the one and only atoning sacrifice. That who call on his name shall be saved. And what does that bring us back into the Garden of Eden, which we read in Revelations, of a restoration of walking with God? This is the God we serve. This is not a God who just punishes people and sends them out and says, I had enough of you, you made a mistake, get lost. This is the God that says, come, come, come. That's what we're reading in this space. Where's God outside of the garden? Well, he's out for Cain's good. He gives fatherly encouragement. He tenderly reaches out. He's inviting us to take personal care for our negative emotions. He takes care of our negative emotions. He wants us to take time to see the crouching sin that is around us, to be aware of that. He wants to give us time to be processed and be real. He says, what's the matter, Cain? What have you done? And he has patience and he has mercy and he offers the opportunity to be forgiven. And even when Cain decides to go further east, remembering east is walking away from God's plan, he has protection on him as he moves further and he stops the bloodshed. It says here that when Cain is stressed about will he be knocked off again, but the Lord said, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. East of Eden means further away from God, but we must understand that's Cain's choice. That's Cain's choice. We actually can move west, if you want to use that vernacular, into the presence of God because of what Jesus has done for us. That God is outside of the garden and he's offering hope outside of the garden. It's unbelief and pride that leads us further to the east, which is where Cain lived. and away from God's presence. But we live in a world of unbelief, injustice, violence, ultimate destruction. Humanity has fallen and goes further into the fall. And when I read that, I read automatically, my mind goes to world events. Automatically goes to world events. And I think, yeah, we live in a fallen world. There's war-torn countries. There's kids who are being starved. There's all this stuff that's happening around. But there's fallenness around me. There's fallenness in my own life. There's choices in my own behalf that take me further east. But my hope shouldn't be in my own reactions, shouldn't be in my own self-ability. My hope is in that of God. And what Genesis does, this whole book of Genesis, as the book of origin, is it gives us the sat-nav for God working with us, and it gives us the pattern of the gospel. The pattern of the gospel is, we walk away from God. We make our own decisions. We basically give him the brass razoo. He chases after us. He chases after us. He calls us back. He calls us back. He calls us back. He makes a way for us to be restored to him, that those who call on the name of Jesus shall not die but have eternal life, shall live in Eden with him forever in restoration to him. Here's the good news. Jesus is the better Abel. The blood of Christ speaks better than the blood of Abel. Where Abel's blood cries out from the ground seeking justice, seeking vengeance, and God hears the pain of the world and history, but the blood of Christ says this: forgive them, for they do not what they do. They do not know what they do. It cries out, it is finished, and it cries out, justice has been satisfied. Where the one blood looks for its own justice and its own vengeance, the blood of Christ does the job of finishing it, bringing his mercy and grace. Just Jesus lays his own life down, becoming the one and true eternal sacrifice. Our faith is that God himself is the one who will ultimately make the better sacrifice. John 1:29 says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then it finishes in this scripture. Genesis chapter 4 finishes in verse 25 and 26. And I'll read it to you. It says this: Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son and earned him and named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. God doesn't forget. God doesn't banish. God doesn't push away. But he offers opportunity for each of us to come back, to process with him, to be restored by him, to be forgiven by him, and to find his life and life to the full. That's the story of Genesis. And it's the story of Cain and Abel. As we read this story, I read it through the lens of Cain. And I think to myself, how gracious and how merciful to have a God that invites me time and time and time again back to his presence to process the rubbish in my life, and to walk with him for eternity. My hope is that we continue to make the decision to turn to him rather than to walk to the east. That's what I get out of Cain and Abel. Let me pray for us today. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this story of the two brothers. Father, but the depth of what you're saying to us here, Father, is that you call each one of us, Lord, one, to give our best to you, to show trust in you, and so Father, today, Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us, Lord, to bring our best to you, to walk in trust with you, to walk in your provision, and to walk in your love and your mercy. Father, I pray today for those in our own worlds, Lord, who have a different perception of God, maybe like Cain. Lord, I think of brothers, I think of friends. Lord, I pray, Lord, today that just as many of us in this room, Lord, have found a God who is consistently calling their name, I pray that you would continue to call their name, and continue to invite them into dialogue with you. Continue to invite them into the restoration that comes through you. Continue to invite them into the life that is only found in you. May we be like the people of Seth, who at this time continued to worship the Lord God. I pray that, Lord, for our friends and our family who don't know you. And I pray for us, Lord, that we would continue to choose good over evil. In your mighty and precious name we pray. Amen.